Our passage is 1 John 5, 13 to 21. It's the last section of 1 John, bringing to a close this series on 1 John. 1 John 5, 13 to 21, calling this Restoring a Believer. That's our topic. God restoring a believer. And what that means is God restoring a wandering believer to repentance. There's a believer who's wandered to his own way or has wandered to her own way, and God by his mercy and God by his faithfulness restores that wandering believer to repentance. This is the restoration of a believer, or what I'm calling it, restoring a believer. Now, what is a wandering believer that he or she would need to be restored? It's a really simple definition. Wandering believer is a child of God who has fallen into a pattern of unrepentant sin. All right, so store that definition away. This is what we're talking about. It's a sobering topic, isn't it? A believer who has fallen into a pattern of unrepentant sin, and praise God that he doesn't leave us in that state, but that he seeks us out. And in faithfulness to his promises and in mercy by his Spirit, in his loving kindness, God restores wandering believers. You can think of a child who maybe falls into a pattern of acting out. I can remember certain grades of school or certain seasons of life growing up where I fell into a pattern of acting out. Maybe the child is acting out at school because of peer pressure, or maybe trying to impress their friends, or maybe they're going through a season of stress. Even adults don't know how to deal with stress really well. The child doesn't mean that they're a rebellious child in everything, and it certainly doesn't mean that they're no longer your child. They've just fallen into a pattern of acting out, and they need love, and they need help, and they need teaching, and they need patience, and they need discipline to be restored to a proper behavior. That's sort of what we're talking about today. God restoring a believer. Let's read the passage, 1 John 5, 13 to 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, and it literally says sinning sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. But there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Hopefully a few of those phrases popped out to you about God restoring believers. Look again at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death. Now literally it says sinning sin not toward death. Sinning sin. It's an ongoing practice of sin. Sinning sin not toward death, or not unto death. Because it's the sin of a believer. And they have eternal life. And since the eternal life and our glorious inheritance is heaven is not based on our obedience, it's not based on our abilities to live godly lives, I'm not saying it's not important to obey, and I'm not saying it's not important to live godly lives. I'm saying our salvation, our final destination, is not based on our obedience. So that's why the sin of a believer, even falling into a pattern of sin, sinning sin, however, it's sinning sin that's not unto death. It's not going, the end of the story is fixed. The minute that you're united to Christ by faith, your final destiny is set, eternal glory in the presence of God. Now that's what sinning sin, not unto death, is. Are they sinning sin? Yes or no? Yes. But will their story end in eternal death? No. Sinning sin, not unto death. And he shall ask. So if you see your brother in that state, he shall ask, which is referring to prayer. Obviously, if you look at verses 14 and 15, that's talking about prayer. Praying to God for this brother or sister who's sinning sin, not unto death. It's a believer who's in a pattern of sin. He shall ask, and God will give him life. That's the restoration right there. That's what that brother needs. That's what that sister needs. God to give life. God to get you back on the path of life. God to get you back on the path that you've been put on by the Holy Spirit. To restore health and growth in spiritual life. Doesn't mean they've been separated from Christ. Scripture teaches you can never be separated from Christ. You can never be separated from the love of God that you've received in Christ. But you can wander off onto your own path. Amen? You can wander off and need to be restored on the path of life that God has set for you. God will give him life. That's God restoring the believer. And then verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. You can be born of God and slip into a pattern of sin, but that will not endure to the end. That's exactly what it says. You'll not keep on. If you were lost and a false believer with a false profession and a false assurance, yes, you could persist in that sin to the end. But it's exactly what it says here. If you've been born of God, does not keep on sinning. Now, if I'm in a pattern of sin and you're praying for me, you don't know when God is going to restore me. And if you're in a pattern of sin, and we're all praying for you, we don't know when God will restore you, but we keep praying, and we minister to you in different ways, and you minister to me in different ways so that I can get on the right path, so that we can help each other be on the right path. But the fact that's communicated here is this. Everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. God will restore his own. He will restore his children on the right path. And hopefully we know this. I believe we know this. Our walk will never be perfect in this life. We're not talking about an imperfect walk with the Lord. That's everybody. That's the only kind of walk with the Lord that exists in this age, is an imperfect walk. We're talking about something different. We're talking about within your imperfect walk, you've now slipped into a pattern of blatant, habitual, unrepentant sin and need to be restored to repentance by God Almighty. We know God will restore wandering believers to repentance. We know that. That's what this passage is communicating. There's other cross-references to this. The word restore and restoration is used in other passages, 2 Corinthians 13:9. Paul writes, "Your restoration is what we pray for." The church at Corinth, almost as a body, had fallen into a pattern of sin and conflict and division. Paul says, "Your restoration is what we pray for." 2 Corinthians 13:11, he says this to the church at Corinth, "Aim for restoration." Aim for restoration. In other words, pray for and strive for that God would restore you to repentance in a proper, healthy body life in the church. And of course, a famous one in Luke 22:32, Jesus saying to Peter, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now we know that Jesus prophesied that Peter would deny him three times on the night Christ was betrayed, the night he was gone through these mock trials, these blasphemous trials against Christ to falsely accuse him that ultimately led to his crucifixion. Jesus told Peter he would deny him three times, but he also promised Peter that he would restore him. He promised Peter that he would not let him fall away. He would stumble, but not stumble, that he would fall. And when you have turned again, that's restoration. Well, here it's a little different phrase in John. God will give him life. Does not keep on sinning, but it's talking about restoration. Now, we know God will restore wandering believers to repentance, first of all, because he's already given them eternal life. That's number one. He's already given them eternal life. This is the first fact John establishes in this passage. We know God will restore wandering believers to repentance because he's already given them eternal life. This comes, first of all, from verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's really the purpose statement of 1 John. I'm writing these things to you who believe in Jesus so that you would know that you have eternal life. Why do we know that we have eternal life? Because we believe in Jesus. That's the path to eternal life. And that's what this whole series has been about, the confidence that we have through faith in Christ, that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been reconciled to God, that we have received the gift of eternal life, that we have overcome the evil one, spiritual confidence that we have through faith in Christ and Christ alone, not by good works, not by morals, not through religion, not through personal effort to be a good person, a sincere effort to be a good person, strictly by the work of Christ and through faith in him, we know, brethren, we know we have eternal life. And eternal life lasts forever. So we know if there's falling away, wandering away in some degree in the life of a believer, at some point God will restore that believer. That's verse 13. You know you have eternal life. And then also verse 20. And we know, John is really fond of this phrase, because he wants us to have a confidence and assurance of what we have through faith in Christ. And we know that the Son of God has come, and he's given us understanding. That's a specific understanding there. That's an understanding unto eternal life. Proper knowledge of God, proper knowledge of who we are. Sinners who need salvation, proper knowledge of the way of salvation through Christ alone, come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. That's that particular specific understanding I was talking about. This is an understanding that is unto a relationship with God. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that's a gospel understanding, so that we may know him who is true. That's a relationship with God, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. You see, for any sinner anywhere, if they turn and put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're immediately brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when they're immediately brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ, they're brought into a relationship with God that will never end, and that no one can take away from them. Through faith in Christ, we are united to God Almighty. This is the way of salvation. This is eternal life. We know God will restore wandering believers to repentance because he's already given them eternal life. You could call this the past provision of life. The past provision of life. When I think about my salvation, and when you think about your salvation, that's one of the ways we think about it, if not the chief way we think about it, is that God provided us with something we could never provide for ourselves. God provided us with spiritual life. The past provision of life. In the Bible, it's clearly taught that the present possession of eternal life guarantees the future inheritance of eternal life. those whom God has saved, He will preserve them to the end. Did you ever begin a job and not finish? As much as you were so excited for this project, you had all the energy in the world, you had all of the good intentions in the world, and you set yourself to a project, you set yourself to a goal, and you started well, but you got weary, or you got distracted, or you got bored. It wasn't all that you thought it was going to be. And you started something but didn't finish. We've all been there in one way or another, probably multiple ways over the years. Well, salvation is not like that. Beloved of God, God will complete the work that He began in you. This is the point. Present possession of eternal life guarantees the future inheritance of eternal life. Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you, that's God, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, which is the last day of history as we know it. He began this work in you. He'll bring this work to completion at the end of all things. God is faithful. Now this flows right into the next point. All right? This first point, just to review, He has already given them eternal life. We know God will restore wandering believers to repentance because He's already given them eternal life. This flows right into point number two. We know God will restore wandering believers to repentance because our risen Lord protects us. The risen Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, who has supreme authority over all things and infinite ability to do whatever He wants to do and loves us with an infinite love. This Jesus in heaven protects us. He protects His own. He gathers His flock and He shepherds and guards and leads and feeds and guides and protects His flock, the faithful shepherd, Jesus Christ. Our risen Lord protects us, verses 18 and 19. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Several points here, we can work backwards. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But if you have the Holy Spirit, do you lie in the power of the evil one? Is Satan your master? Am I a slave to the devil? Am I enslaved to sinful passions? No, I still battle against them daily, and you should be battling against those daily. But we're no longer slaves under the ruling authority of Satan. The world, the lost world, is under the power of the evil one. And I used to be too, but by God's mercy, He's redeemed me so that I no longer lie under the grip of the evil one. Praise the Lord indeed. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if God did not send a Savior? Just nothing. We would have nothing but despair and just an ever downward spiral of wickedness and pride and selfishness. But God sent a Savior. Let's keep working backward. He who was born of God protects him. This is the end of verse 18. He who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. He who was born of God is Jesus. There's different aspects of that. I don't think you need to pick one or the other for the interpretation of that. In terms of number one, it could be talking about the virgin birth. Very early in the gospel narratives, in the birth narratives, you see how Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. He was conceived not by natural generation, but by supernatural generation, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that when he was born, he was born of God. He was conceived of God. He was born of God. But also, this has been interpreted, and I think this is completely valid. I think it's part of it. it's talking about the resurrection, that God raised Jesus from the dead. Go into a Bible concordance or some kind of study Bible and research and study out all the passages in the New Testament that talk about God raised Jesus from the dead. God raised him over and over and over. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the firstborn of the dead. This is talking about Jesus. That's the subject of this clause. He who was born of God. Now, what's the verb? What's the action? What is the one who was born of God, Jesus? What is he doing in this clause? Starts with a P. Someone's mouthing it. I see it. Protects. Protects. Jesus protects. Who does he protect him from? He protects him from the evil one. It says the evil one does not touch him. Now that's a metaphor. It means to grasp and hold on to as if it's yours. So the devil cannot make a child of God his own. The devil cannot change your status from being child of God to child of the devil. He can try to trick you and he can try to trap you, and he lays snares and schemes, and there's all kinds of things that the devil can do. We're not preaching about that this morning. What we're preaching about this morning is how the devil cannot stop God from restoring wandering believers. The devil cannot lay claim to that which God has made his own. The devil cannot rip the Holy Spirit out of you. The devil cannot sever you from the risen Lord. The devil cannot take this record of sins that God erased and put them back on your record. The devil cannot touch you in those ways. You have overcome the evil one. John said that multiple times. And here's a specific application of it. Jesus will protect you. And when we're praying for each other, remember, Jesus will protect my brother in the Lord. Jesus will protect my sister in the Lord. Jesus will protect his own. This is the confidence that we have. Part of the confidence of how we know. Brothers and sisters, we know. We know God will restore wandering believers to repentance, because he's already given them eternal life. And the present possession of eternal life guarantees the future inheritance of eternal life. But secondly, because our risen Lord protects us. You're not in this on your own. You're not walking in your own strength. Christ will protect you. Do you ever, just like we've started jobs that we haven't finished, there's also times in life that we've run out of energy. We feel like we can't go on. We feel like we can't sustain ourselves. Maybe it's an intense trial, even traumatic experience, where we feel like giving up. Times in life where we feel like we can't sustain ourselves. Maybe it's just the insane busyness of life. Maybe it's the overwhelming amount of discouraging things out in the world around us, globally, nationally, horrible, horrible sufferings that we see, wickedness, atrocities all over the globe. We feel like we run out of energy, run out of hope, can't sustain ourselves. We can't sustain ourselves in our walk with the Lord either, but God will sustain us. Jesus will protect us. 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8. Paul writes this, picking it up in the middle of verse 7. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus, who will sustain you to the end? There you go, I'm convinced. Jesus will sustain you to the end. Jesus will sustain me to the end. Even when I fall into a pattern of sin, yes, even when you fall into a pattern of sin. Because we never teach, never preach that the Christian life is free of ups and downs. We'll never teach that the Christian life is free from peaks and valleys. Yeah, there are peaks, seasons of growth, seasons of great repentance, and close, intimate fellowship with the Lord. And then there are valleys, falling into a pattern of sin. Or just chronic negativity, no joy in the Lord. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we are going to stumble. And many times we just straight up face plant in trying to live for the Lord. But the Holy Spirit will get us back up and at the very least help us to crawl. Shimmy along. By the grace of God. We're not saved by obedience. we're saved by Christ. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. What does it mean that he's able to keep us from stumbling? That doesn't mean what I just mentioned, that we do stumble. That means we stumble and just fall and are broken off from the Lord and lose our salvation. He'll keep us from stumbling completely away from the Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and he's able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. We'll not make it on our own, but brothers in the Lord, we will make it, because the Lord will sustain us to the end. It all boils down to the merciful nature of God's love. Think about a little baby and the care that a little baby needs for sustenance and health and growth and protection. It all boils down to the mother's love. If they're going to get food, it all boils down to the mother's love, to the mother's care. If the mother forgets about the baby, just goes off and does her own thing, the baby's in trouble. Helpless little baby is dependent on outward help for everything. Health, protection, sustenance. It all boils down to the merciful nature of God's love when we're talking about the preservation of believers or the perseverance of believers. If God's love prevailed to save us while we were rebels, how much more will his love prevail to save us while we're redeemed, beloved children? This is what Paul argues in Romans 5. If you want to flip there, turn to Romans 5. It's verses 9 and 10. Since, therefore, we've now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God? See that? We've been justified by his blood. So how much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if, verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. In other words, on the day of the final judgment, we will be saved. There will be no judgment. There will be no condemnation for children of God. How much more? Twice he says. It all comes down to God's love. If his love prevailed to save us when we were rebels, how much more will his love prevail to save us now that we're reconciled, redeemed, beloved children of Almighty God? We fail repeatedly, but God will never fail us. God will never drop the ball. God will never cut you off. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So in those low times, you keep going. Are you a wandering believer? Are you a wandering believer? Because that's what the passage is about. That's what the message is about. So turn it inward. Are you in a pattern of sin and need God to restore you? Are you a wandering believer who needs God to come and restore you to spiritual life and health? Are you a wandering believer? See, this is not just philosophical musings meant to be interesting for us. These kinds of passages are meant, number one, so we pray for each other. That's the application that John makes. But also for self-examination, that you would be restored. If you've fallen into a pattern of unrepentant sin, that you would seek God for restoration, and that you would pray for restoration. And if you need to seek help and counsel from others, that you would seek help and counsel from others so that you would be restored to spiritual health, that you would be restored to repentance. Give you a little bit of homework here. There's so many passages on this topic of Jesus protecting us and sustaining us to the end. We can't look at all of them, but one for your homework is John 10, 27 to 30. John 10, 27 to 30. Jesus teaches that those who belong to him, no one can snatch them from his hand, and no one can snatch them from the Father's hand. And he says, the Father's greater than me, and no one can snatch them from the Father's hand. So he saves his sheep, he gathers his sheep where they need to be, and they're always his sheep. But there's too many passages. I mean, Romans 8, I've already alluded to that. Romans 8, you could read the last paragraph where Paul teaches that nothing in all of creation, nothing whatsoever, can separate you from the love of God that you've received in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, the first section where Paul teaches that you've been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit given to you is a down payment that guarantees your eternal inheritance. John 6, where Jesus teaches for every single sinner that comes to him for salvation, he'll cast none of them away. He'll receive them all. He casts no one away. Anyone who comes to him for salvation will be saved. And then he also says this: whoever comes to him, he will raise up on the last day. And it's the broadest scope you could ever imagine in John 6. If he saves you, he will raise you up at the last day. Jesus protects his own. He saves his own. We know God will restore wandering believers. Number one, he's already given them eternal life, and he's not going to turn his back on that gift. Number two, our risen Lord protects us. In other words, this isn't just something we agree that's true. It's something that Christ is working in us and for us, protecting us, guarding us by the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Number three, we absolutely know that God restores wandering believers to repentance. Number three, because he answers our prayers. He answers our prayers. Please don't ever think that your prayers are ineffective or meaningless or just a way to help us feel like we're doing something spiritually. God uses the prayers of his people to accomplish his purposes on earth. And this is one of those purposes, to restore his children. He answers our prayers. Verses 14 to 17. Now this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that means we're praying for things that God wants. And that means that we're trusting in God's decisions. That could be a whole message on its own. What does it mean to pray according to God's will? It means you're praying for things that God wants. How do we know what God wants? Because God has revealed what he wants in the Bible. Praying according to God's will is praying for things that God wants and trusting in God's decisions on how to answer those prayers. Now, that's a tough one. Maybe that'll be part two. That's another message, too. How in the world do I trust in God's decisions rather than my own? But back to the verse and back to the point. This is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. In other words, we know that God answers every prayer. We know that God answers prayer because God has told us that he answers our prayer. Does he answer prayer exactly to the outline of the details of what I ask, what I want? No, that's not how it works. That's not how we parent. We don't give our children and grant our children every request that they make. And we don't, and the ones we do grant them, we don't grant it always exactly in the way that they describe or that they thought was best. But as parents, we do what's best. What we think is best, we do the best we can. Amen, parents? We do the best we can to do what's best. But we hear them, and we respond to them in a way that's best, in a way that's good. This is a powerful verse right here. Do you have confidence in prayer? Do you believe that God hears your prayer? And that, do you believe that God answers your prayer in exactly the way that's best for the good of those involved? And then it goes right into verse 16 on exactly why he's bringing up the issue of confidence in prayer now. Verse 16, so if anyone sees a brother sinning sin not unto death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. We have to pray for each other in this. It's got to be step one. Step one, if you see or if you know of a brother or sister in a pattern of sin, pray for them. Give it to the Lord daily in prayer. Pray for them, and God will give him life. I can't give you life. You can't give me life. God can use us in each other's lives. But God is the source of life. He's the source of natural life. He's the source of spiritual life. All wrongdoing is sin. middle of verse 16. Middle of verse 16. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin unto death, or there is sin toward death. I do not say whether one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that is not unto death. What's the difference between sin unto death and sin not unto death? I talked about that at the beginning. If you weren't here at the beginning, you can go back to the recording and listen to the beginning. But real quickly here, sin not unto death is a pattern of sin in the life of a believer. Sin unto death is a particular sin that marks someone as an unbeliever. In fact, John has dealt with this a lot in 1 John, which is a very short book. But just some examples in 1 John of sins unto death, or sin that marks you as an unbeliever, where your entire life is marked by disobedience. Chapter 2, verse 4, unbeliever. Secondly, walks in outright hatred for Christians. Chapter 2, verse 9, mark of an unbeliever, sin unto death. Third, completely given over to worldly living. Chapter 2, verse 15, mark of an unbeliever, sin unto death. Fourth, abandon the local church. Chapter 2, verse 19, sin unto death, mark of an unbeliever. And fifth, denial of the biblical teaching about Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, mark of an unbeliever, sin that is unto death. Sin. So, we do not pray for those people in the same way we pray for each other. You pray for me if I'm in a pattern of sin. You're not praying that I'd be born again. You're praying that I would be restored. But those who have the marks of an unbeliever, we're not praying that they'd be restored as brothers and sisters. We're praying that they'd be born again by the power of the gospel, that they would become believers. What about sin not unto death? Sin not unto death. It's a pattern of unrepentant sin. Are you in a pattern, children, of lying to your parents? Are you in a pattern of lying to your brothers and sisters, lying to your friends? Is just lying a pattern of unrepentant sin? What about joining crude and raunchy humor at work? Or joining crude and raunchy humor anywhere? Pattern of unrepentant sin. Like it's no big deal. We just join the world in its perverse talk and perverse humor. What about gossiping? Are you in a pattern of unrepentant gossiping? Gossiping about extended family, gossiping about coworkers or people at school who aren't in our group, gossiping about people in the church. Is a pattern of gossiping taking root in your life? That's a pattern of unrepentant sin, and you need to be restored. We can go on and on and on. Drunkenness, laziness, pornography, rage / temper, just being mean and unforgiving. Sin not unto death is not, your whole life is not marked by disobedience, but an area of it is. It's not, your whole life isn't given over to worldliness, but a part of it is. And you need to be restored to repentance by God. And I'll have to be quick on these, but it's coming to me now just on the fly that maybe this should be a short article or a short posting somewhere of what I'm about to do. Five ways to restoration, because here it's prayer. But there are other things God's in the Bible tells us to do in these situations to bring about restoration. Number one, self-examination, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Number two, private calls to repentance, Galatians 6, 1. Don't worry about writing it down. I will put this together for you somehow. Private call to repentance. That was Galatians 6, 1. Patiently bearing with each other, Galatians 6, 2. That's one of the ways we'll encourage each other. Galatians 6, 2. Patiently bear with each other. Number four, a biblical process of church discipline. Ultimately, the goal of church discipline is to bring about restoration and repentance, not just to get rid of people. But God uses that in certain situations to bring about restoration. Number five, You have to guard yourself. The best way to bring about restoration is just avoid falling into a pattern of sin. And that's how the book of 1 John ends. Guard yourself from idolatry. That's what he says. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Don't give your top affections to things other than God. Don't live for things inferior than God. Don't base your hope on things that cannot give you what God can give you. In other words, worship God and God alone. Don't give yourself to idols. Guard yourself from idols. Do you need to repent today? Do you need to be restored today? Let today be the day of your restoration. Let God grant you life, the life of repentance. Seek the Lord. I beseech you, seek the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord. Turn to Christ and be restored. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Let's pray. Father, I pray if there's any believer in here who's wandered, that you would restore them. And we join our hearts in faith, trusting you. If there's any believer, not only in here, but any believer that we know of, any believer connected to this fellowship who's fallen into a pattern of unrepentant sin, we pray that you would bring them to repentance. It's in Christ we ask. Amen.